And then the question for the day. Question for the day is this. Isaiah says, we're going to read this in just a moment. Isaiah says that God is a God who hides himself. God is a God who hides himself. And so that got me thinking. Have you been through times where it seemed like God was hiding himself? And after you've gotten through those times, have you thought about, this must be what God was doing when he was hiding himself? Okay, and so I want you to take a moment and kind of share with each other, you know, remember back, have you been through a time? Maybe you're going through a time right now, but a time where it seemed like God was hiding himself. And then what did you discover God was actually doing while God was, quote unquote, in hiding? So talk about that for a moment. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And today we are going to work with verses 14 through 25. So Isaiah chapter 45, verses 14 through 25. Give you just a moment to get there. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those Sabaeans of great stature, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself. There it is. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Amen. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful to be in your house this morning and grateful for your presence amongst us. And as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to know you better, Lord. And we pray that you would accomplish your will in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in Isaiah, and so let me just remind you kind of really quickly of our context here. And Isaiah is living in the 8th century. We think he's probably speaking this somewhere around 700 BC, but he is speaking into the future. And it looks like, it sounds like he especially has been given a vision of the exiles that are in Babylon. And the date for this would be from like 587 to 550, 540 in that time period. And so he's kind of speaking about 150 years into the future. And God has given him a vision of what is to come and what God is kind of up to in the world. Now, those that he's speaking to, you know, kind of into the distant future, they have been through some stuff. We think we go through some stuff. They have been transplanted, if you will, taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in that captivity, they lost a lot of stuff that was important to them. They lost the promised land. God had promised in that land. They had been in that land since Joshua led them into that land. And so they have been into that land, in that land for hundreds of years. It was theirs. It was God promised to them. And they lost that. And now that land belongs to Babylon, and they're no longer in that land. They've been uprooted and taken captive to Babylon. They lost their king. They lost their throne. God had promised David that you'll never fail to have a son on the throne, a dynasty. And God had kept that promise generation after generation, good times, bad times. There was always a throne of David. And maybe the kingdom shrunk, but they always had. And maybe sometimes they had to pay tribute in order to keep the throne, but the throne had always been there and always a son of David on the throne. And they lost that. And then they had the temple. And Solomon was the one who had built the temple, and that temple had been there for hundreds of years. And they had worshiped there and celebrated there and they prayed there. And God had told Solomon that my name will be on that place, that I'll always watch over that place. And when you seek me with all your heart, I'll hear from heaven and I'll respond. It was a conditional promise that you can't tell me you're seeking me if you're not actually listening to me. And so if you're not going to listen to me, I'll actually tear the place down. And they had lost that. They hadn't listened to God. And so there they are in Babylon, and they've lost these things that were their identity, that God had promised them, the land, the king, the temple. And so they're wrestling with questions, and the Babylonians were telling them, well, look, the reason why you are defeated, it's obvious, our God is more powerful. That your God is weak, your God is frail. We have the super gods. And that's why you're here. That's why everybody's here, because we got the best gods. And so you're wondering, okay, did our God get defeated? Should we be worshiping the gods of Babylon? Should we blend in and assimilate and join them? And you're also kind of wondering, okay, maybe our God wasn't too weak to protect us. Maybe what happened is that our God actually abandoned us. The God just decided we weren't worth it anymore. And the God just walked away from us and left us to the Babylonians. And so you're dealing with these kinds of questions, like what happened to our God? And is there any hope for us? And what should we do? And was our God defeated? And in the midst of wrestling with those questions, the Lord continues to speak. And you continue to realize, wait a minute, we still have Torah. We still have the covenant that God made with us, the promise to Abraham and the covenant made through Moses. We still have that. And you begin to realize that, wait a minute, it's not that our God failed. It's not that our God abandoned. But our God was actually living true, executing the terms of the covenant, because part of the covenant was that if we're not loyal to God and we do each other wrong, that we will be exiled, removed from the land. And so all of a sudden, there's kind of a fresh hope, a fresh awareness that our God is still God. Yes. And that God is being faithful. And that maybe, just maybe, if we start to listen, if we start to obey, maybe there's some hope that God will be faithful to bless once again. But some time has passed, and they're still there in Babylon, and we think that Isaiah is kind of speaking about 40 years in. And so you can imagine 40 years passing, and you're wondering, Are we ever going to get out of here? Will we ever get back home? Will things ever be normal again? I mean, we asked that question after a year and a half. Will things ever be normal again? Think about that after 40 years. Will things ever be normal again? But Isaiah has a word that they begin to remember. That Isaiah told them that God is going to raise up Cyrus, king of Persia. And that Cyrus, king of Persia, will be God's anointed to deliver them from Babylon and send them back home to Jerusalem. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, that that's probably not the way they wanted God to save them. You know, have you ever been there where God is offering salvation, but not the way you want it? And we think that that's kind of where they were at. That, okay, God, we want you to save us, but we don't want you to save us with another foreign emperor. We want you to raise up, you know, one of us to save us. And God's saying, no, this is the right way to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. It's kind of like my world. I'm the creator. I know what's right. You don't know what's right. I know what's best. You can't discern it all. And the way I'm going to accomplish salvation is by raising up Cyrus, king of Persia, and he's actually going to be the one to liberate you so that you can go home, rebuild the temple, and I'll begin to bless you and bless through you once again. And so Isaiah has been announcing this and giving them hope that God in his righteousness is going to raise up Cyrus to bring salvation. Now that's where we land this morning at verse 14. And so turn with me again, take a look at verse 14. And now Isaiah has kind of turned away from speaking to Cyrus and he's speaking to Jerusalem. What will be Jerusalem rebuilt? This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans or those Egyptians of great stature, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other, there is no other God. Isaiah is announcing that God is going to do such a saving work amongst Israel. That God is going to do such a saving work, rebuilding, restoring, re-blessing Jerusalem, that people down in Egypt are going to recognize God's salvation. That Egypt, with all of its wealth, with all of its prosperity, with all of its strength, they're going to be amazed at what God has done in your life, in Jerusalem. And they're actually going to leave Egypt and bring their stuff to you in Jerusalem. Because they're going to recognize, based on what God has done in you, how God has restored you, redeemed you, saved you, that your God and your God alone is the God who saves. Amen. And they want that salvation. And so they're going to come, and did you catch the language? They are going to come with chains on. Now notice, this is voluntary. It's not you're going to go enslave them, that you're going to go conquer them and make them prisoners of war and march them back. They are voluntarily going to come to you, humble themselves, and offer themselves as servants, as prisoners, to be part of the salvation that God is accomplishing in you, Jerusalem. In other words, they are willing to surrender to be part of God's salvation. And many would say that they are simply representative, that it's not just them, but they are representative of the whole Gentile world. Where the Gentile world, people after people, are going to see God's salvation and come and volunteer in surrender to receive that salvation and become part of God's people. Anybody want to testify this morning? I mean, isn't that what we've done in coming to Jesus? That we have voluntarily surrendered? And Jesus, I'm yours. And maybe we're not wearing chains, but I know a lot of Christian folk who wear crosses. And what's that cross symbolize? That cross doesn't simply symbolize that Jesus died and was raised and reigns, but when I put that cross on, it also symbolizes that I'm dying with Jesus, to Jesus, surrendered to Jesus. You know, if you're not surrendered, maybe you shouldn't be wearing a cross. Because the cross isn't simply about the death of Jesus. It's about us taking up our cross, dying in Christ, recognizing that He is Lord over our lives. And so Isaiah is telling these folks, hey, get this. God is going to do such a work in your life that people are going to surrender themselves to be part of God's salvation. And all I can say is it's true that I surrendered. Well, let's go a little bit further and see what else Isaiah has to say. This is where he begins to talk about God being a God who hides himself. So verse 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced. Okay, so where does God hide God's self? And I know you're probably thinking God can hide himself anywhere God wants to. Okay, and true. But I think in our text here, in our immediate context, the place that God is hiding, the way that God is hiding himself, is in Cyrus, king of Persia. Nobody would expect the way that God is going to bring salvation is through another emperor. They had seen empire after empire, emperor after emperor, and all those emperors did was bring cruelty, bring war, bring strife, conquering. And so for God to say, I'm going to raise up another one, this time Persia, this time Cyrus, king of Persia, nobody's recognizing that that's Israel's God that's doing that. The people of Persia don't think it's Israel's God. The Babylonians don't think it's Israel's God paying them back. It's like God is doing this, but God is in hiding. And really about the only ones who know it are the prophets. The God has revealed it to Isaiah that this is what I'm doing. Isaiah has spoken it to Israel and they have a hard time believing it. But God is a God who hides, who works in unseen ways to bring about, to accomplish salvation. And in their immediate historical context, the way that God is doing that is through Cyrus. Who would have thunk that God raised up Cyrus for the sake of the Jews who are in captivity in Babylon? To send them home, to rebuild Jerusalem, to restore, to display God's salvation. Think about other passages where God is hiding. So on Friday nights, we've been talking about stories that you need to know. And we started, well, fairly early on, we came to Abraham and Sarah. And you know that Abraham and Sarah were old and that they were barren. And God's kind of hiding in them, saying, I'm going to use this couple not only to bless them and give them a future, but I'm going to bless all peoples through them. Nobody else can see this. But God's made this promise. It's like God is at work accomplishing salvation. And everybody who knows Abram and Sarah, they're kind of wondering, wonder what happened to them. Wonder where God's at in their lives. They're old, they're barren. It looks like they're just going to die and be forgotten. And yet God was at work and promising and keeping a promise of salvation. We can go further in Genesis, and we looked at the story of Joseph for a couple of weeks. You talk about wondering where God's at. We keep getting this line in the story that God was with Joseph, and yet it seemed like God must have been in hiding because his own brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison. But eventually, it became apparent to everyone that God was with him and that his God was the true God. And God used Joseph to bless and to save his own family that betrayed him, as well as all of Egypt. But God was hiding for much of that time. Yet all along, God was working salvation. And Joseph's brothers meant it for evil. And somehow God found a way to infiltrate their evil and to turn it around so that God meant it, re-meant it for good, for salvation. I could go on. This past Friday, we ended up kind of talking quite a bit about the story of Moses' birth. It's in Exodus chapter 2. And one of the things that we discover is that God is in such deep hiding that God's name isn't even mentioned. And so here we have this miraculous deliverance of Moses. You know, his mom gives him birth, and all the Hebrew baby boys at this point, they were to be immediately thrown into the Nile. And if someone found a Hebrew baby boy, they were to throw that baby into the Nile and drown that baby boy. And Moses' mom hid him for as long as she could, about 3 months, and then she can't hide him any longer. And so she's trying to figure out desperately what to do. And she decides to make a little basket, kind of an ark type thing, miniature size. And she places baby Moses in that little ark, and then places that ark in the very place that Moses was supposed to be drowned. Puts him in the Nile, hides him there. His big sister is watching over him. You can just imagine the franticness and the worry and the fear the big sister has. You can imagine the grief of mom putting her baby in the Nile, just hoping that somebody will find the baby and show compassion, not knowing what else to do. And Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, discovers the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter, I'm sure she knew what her dad said. Every Hebrew baby boy is to be drowned. And yet somehow she was moved with compassion. And Moses' big sister kind of bursts in on the scene. Do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you? And she says, yes. Instead of throwing him into the Nile, she says, go get a woman to nurse him. And she ends up paying Moses' own mom to nurse baby Moses. Eventually, he's returned and he grows up in the palace, but not until he's known who his own people are. Again, God is never mentioned in the story. God is a God who hides sometimes. But when God was hiding, what was God doing? He was saving. He was raising up the deliverer. That God was at work in the lives of these three women to save Moses, who was going to lead the people up out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And through Moses, they would receive the Torah, instruction from God about how to live life rightly. Again, I just think all across the pages, we see that God does hide at times. Where sometimes God's in such hiding that nobody's even mentioning God. And yet when we look back, we see that God was actually at work while God was hiding to accomplish salvation. Do you know where God hides? Maybe the deepest? How about the cross of Jesus? How about God coming to us as Jesus? Now, I know that there were some who wrestled with the question and they kind of began to get it, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the God, Jesus is the one that God has raised up to save us. But remember, when Jesus was hanging on the cross dead and taken down and buried, they all thought that they were mistaken about Jesus. That, okay, God was with him, but God wasn't really saving through him, because Jesus is dead. And then Resurrection Sunday, they realize, wait a minute, God was hiding, God was saving. And that through Christ Jesus, God hid himself in humanity and so despised that he was rejected and hardly recognized as human. And yet God resurrected him, and all of a sudden it became clear that, wow, we thought God was in hiding, but God was at work accomplishing salvation. And so I want you to think about that in terms of your own life with the question that sometimes it seems like God is hiding, and maybe God truly is hiding. But what we learn from Scripture is that whenever God is in hiding, God is working. And he's working salvation. And so I've been thinking about this and thinking about Brother Eddie and his passing this week. And man, I just think about the past couple of years of Brother Eddie's life. You know, and with Sister Janice and cancer and Brother Eddie praying so much and having us pray for Sister Janice and Brother Eddie taking care of her, and then COVID coming. And Brother Eddie being determined that he's going to take care of her. He's not going to allow her to be isolated in a hospital somewhere where nobody could see her. And so he gives his all to take care of her. And at the same time, he's leading us in worship. That he's helping us praise God when God's not answering his prayers. When God is in hiding, Eddie kept praising and trusting that the Lord was at work saving, even in the hiding. And then I think about what happened next to Brother Eddie. He had his stroke. Man, his stroke was so devastating that he can no longer play the guitar anymore. That he lost all that. And you know, and I know that sometimes he was more present than other times. But he kept wanting to be here. And thank God for the brothers of the church, Brother Mac, Brother Tony, others that made the effort to help get Brother Eddie here. And you know, he eventually ended up moving over to this side of the church. And I'm trying not to take that personally. Okay, but before he moved over there, he would sit over here kind of behind me. And while we were singing, and that might be why he moved, but while we were singing, I would hear Brother Eddie all of a sudden singing harmony with Sister Charlene, Sister Alex, Sister Vonda. And it's like he couldn't play his guitar anymore. And I wasn't sure that he was always completely there. He would fiddle with his phone at times. But then all of a sudden, he's breaking forth in harmony, praising the Lord. Amen. And then he moved over there to get away from me and my singing. Brother Eddie was an encourager. Yes. And it didn't matter what was going on in his life. It doesn't matter how hidden God was. Brother Eddie just kept encouraging. Yes. And, you know, I know he encouraged all of us in many ways. He even dared to encourage me to learn the bass. I didn't have as much faith as Brother Eddie had. I don't know how to play the bass. I know he kept encouraging Brother Mac to find a trombone, but Brother Eddie was a man of faith. And it didn't matter how hidden God was, Brother Eddie, he had joy, because he knew that in the hiddenness, God was at work. Amen. To bring salvation. Eddie's determination to praise the Lord, Eddie's determination to care for his wife Janice, Eddie's determination to keep trusting in the Lord, no matter what was going on. I keep thinking about how he got us all to go out to Phil's barbecue together. Okay, Brother Eddie motivated that, initiated that. In his fallen, weak state, moved a group of us to go to lunch together, to share some ribs. Now, so when I think about this, just being honest, do you know that some people, the world, they would look at Brother Eddie and they would think he was a fool? Can I just be that honest? That the world would look at Brother Eddie and they would just absolutely think, Brother Eddie, you're a fool. Because why? He's praising a God who didn't heal his wife. He's praising a God who didn't heal him to where he could keep playing the guitar and singing praises to the God that didn't heal his wife. You see how the world would look at him? The world would look at Brother Eddie as what a fool, praising a God who never saved. But Brother Eddie, he knew the truth. Yes. He knew the truth that while the world couldn't see his God, he knew that his God, our God, was still at work in the hiding, bringing about salvation and working through the evils of cancer, of strokes, of whatnot, to accomplish salvation. And so we were blessed by him. And he helped us to know God better and helped us to follow God more closely. And yes, back in his younger days when, you know, he was singing, I'm going to dance like David danced, and you know, just ratcheting up the music and all of this, there is no God like our God, Rock of Salvation. I mean, we just started thinking the other day about all the different songs that Brother Eddie would lead us in and just the truth that was in those songs. And so the world looks at Brother Eddie as a fool, but Brother Eddie knew the truth. And that even though God was hiding, God was saving. And so Brother Eddie has the hope of resurrection. Amen. The hope that one day Sister Janice will be raised. He'll be raised. That we'll be part of that resurrection people. You talk about dancing like David danced. We won't be able to keep up with Brother Eddie and Sister Janice. And I imagine that tambourine will be going like crazy. And so just realize the world looks on, you're fools. But we know that our God is a God who hides himself sometimes. Hides himself in Jesus. Hides himself in suffering. And that in the midst of that, God is actually at work infiltrating evil, infiltrating this lost world to bring about salvation. And what Isaiah is telling the folks, saying that, look, God is going to do such a work in you that they're going to recognize that God is the one who saves and the only one who saves. And so the question gets flipped a little bit. Instead of looking at Brother Eddie as a fool, praying to a God that didn't answer his prayers, then the question becomes, wait a minute. How does Brother Eddie keep on singing? How does Brother Eddie keep on smiling? How does Brother Eddie have joy? And the only answer is his hidden God, who meets him in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the next thing you know, people that thought Brother Eddie was a fool want some of what Brother Eddie has. Yes. And see, that's what Isaiah is trying to get at. That you've lost so much, but God is going to do such a work in you. And you can't see it right now because God is the God who hides. But when God's hiding, God is working salvation. And you're going to become so saved, so transformed, that people of the world are actually going to realize you got something that their gods don't provide. That you have salvation. And they're going to voluntarily come and surrender to be part of what you have. So we go a little bit further in the text. And we pick it up down at, I'll just jump back to verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. Brother Eddie will be never put to shame for trusting in the Lord. And when resurrection day comes, everybody's going to see that Brother Eddie was right in praising the Lord, even in those times when God was hidden. Verse 18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. In other words, when you seek me, you will find me. I will be present. I may be hidden by everybody else, but you'll find me. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. You know, truth and right today, that can get pretty fuzzy. And it's almost like whoever has the most power, they get to decide what's true. Whoever has the most power, they get to decide what's right. And we begin to see the hypocrisy. We begin to see the lack of integrity. We begin to see how slanted and biased everything is. But God is the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth. God is the one who put us here. And so what God, our maker, says, God is the only one who is in a place to actually declare what's right. Because God's our maker. And God is the only one to declare what's true. Because God is the one who sees all and knows all. God reveals truth. And so God alone is the one. And Isaiah is anticipating that the day will come when all the nations, not just Israel, but all peoples will begin to recognize, wait a minute, our gods are lies. And our definitions of right and wrong and truth, that's all biased. That only God the Creator is the one who is the true God, who declares what's right, who teaches us how to live and how to love and how to worship Him as we were designed to live and to love and to worship. And so let's go a little bit more. Look at verse 20. Gather together and come. Assemble who? You fugitives from the nations. Everyone who has given up on the gods of the nations. Come and worship the Lord. It's not just Israel that's being spoken to here. It's an invitation for all peoples to come and recognize that they can be part of God's salvation. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Turn away from that. Declare what is to be presented. Let them talk counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Again, who told you what Cyrus was going to do? You know, God is the one who's worthy. So was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Man, you got to get that together. Righteous God and Savior. Sometimes we slip into a mindset where God is just righteous. And when that's all we see is God being righteous, we can get pretty, blurry vision at that point. To where God is just righteous and we're not righteous. And so God is just a God that's looking to condemn us for not being righteous because God's righteous and we're not. But that's not the full story on God. God is righteous and Savior. And sometimes we end up kind of just placing the emphasis on Savior. And so we can begin to think about God being a Savior, but not being righteous. And so all of a sudden, we don't care how we live. Oh, God's got to save us because God's a saving God. Okay, and that's to kind of miss it as well. God is a righteous God. God is Savior. And so God in his righteousness is concerned that we live rightly, that we fulfill his purpose for us. Amen. And so God in his righteousness sends his son as our Savior so that we could be transformed, not just forgiven, but transformed and empowered by his spirit to live rightly, Amen. To do right by God, to do right by each other. And God's the only one that can do that. He is the righteous God, the Savior God. Make sure you hold both those together. So righteous God, Savior God, and doing this work of salvation. And so verse 22, the call is, turn to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has answered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. And by me, every tongue will confess. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel, including those who have joined by faith, will be found righteous and will exult in the Lord and his salvation. Our God is a God who saves. Death doesn't have the last word. Exile didn't have the last word. And whatever you're going through, grief, not going to be the last word. There may be a lot of ways that our God is hidden right now, hiding himself. But I guarantee you, that in the hiding, God's still God. Amen. And that in the hiding, God is working salvation. And we may not see it yet, but we will, because Resurrection Day, it's coming. And just like last weekend, so we celebrate Easter, and truth is, we celebrate Easter every weekend. But just like last weekend, where we saw those two on the Emmaus Road, with their faces downcast, didn't realize that God was at work while God was hiding, and they thought that Jesus was just dead. They discovered that no, God was hiding. God was working, God was saving, and God raised Jesus from the dead. And their eyes were opened, and they realized the work, the saving work that God was doing. The day will come when our eyes will be opened and we will recognize the saving work that God was doing in the midst of a time when God was hiding. And so we hope, we trust, we praise him. Yes. Brother Smith has a song that the Lord has placed upon his heart this morning that is just so fitting. It's in your songbook, it's number 70. The song is, It Is Well. It is well in those times when God is hiding. Because we know that in that hiding, God's still God. God's not doing nothing. That God hasn't abandoned us. That God is actually working salvation. And whatever was meant for evil, God will infiltrate it for the sake of accomplishing salvation. So, Brother Smith, would you come? And Sister Alex, Sister Charlene, Vaughn, I see you're at the piano already. And Brother Smith, you're welcome to say a few words if you want to say a few words. And then lead us in singing this. It's number 70 in your songbook. Mm-hmm. You want to come on up here? You're going to stand down there? Yes. All right. Well, you're going to make everybody on Facebook upset that not only is God a God who hides, but Brother Smith hides too. All right, Brother Smith, coming out of hiding.
And he said it right, coming out of hiding, because I don't get up here on the pulpit very often, as most of you who come here know. But this was on my heart to dedicate this song to Eddie. And he was a good friend of mine. He and his wife knew my wife. And Brother Eddie, you know, he just helped us with his singing. Those who come out to give their hearts to the Lord, and he just helped us. We really enjoyed his music. He played it from his heart. You know, celebrating God. Amen. And I'm going to remember him because at the end of the service of each Sunday, he would be sitting over there, and I would go over there and say, you've been a good boy? And he'd smile. He knew what I was talking about.
Yeah.
And he would smile, and I'm going to miss that. And this song has been on my heart all the week. And it just so fitting that it came appropriate when he passed away. And that really got to me. Because really, being a human, I was looking for God to heal him and to worship us in song again. But the Lord had something better for him. So I want to reach out to him today with this song.
Star.
many, Father, this was not just for Eddie this morning. This was for everybody that's in the church that's in search for their soul. To open their hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that He is there for you no matter what. And just open your heart up to Him with your pleas and your needs and your shortcomings. Mm-hmm. And I pray for Eddie and his family this morning as they are reaching out to each other of their lost loved one. And we all who have heard him sing knew where his heart was. And we just thank you for him, Father. Even though I was looking for him to sing again, you had a better place for him. And we thank you for that.
Yeah.
And Father, we give you all the praise and the glory, thanking you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. Mm-hmm. You love us anyway.
Yeah.
And Father, we just praise you. Amen. And uplift your name.
Yeah.
And give you all the glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Scott.